The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Tabitha. I add my welcome to Frank's. If you're visiting with us, you've come at the close of a series in preparation for the very conference about which Frank was speaking, our missions conference. We've been studying what it means to participate in God's mission, and how will we know if we're even ready? Before I pray, I'd like to set the stage for you again. The whole book of Jonah, but especially chapter 4, is a confrontation of Israel and a man of God about something quite disquieting that apparently neither Jonah nor Israel, and I'd suggest maybe not us, would want to face. Simply put, the distortion and disobedience inside of Jonah and Israel was more dishonoring to God and more troubling to the world than Nineveh. I measure my words. Joe, how can you say that? Jonah is sinning in the face of grace he's already received. Nineveh's rejecting having not received grace. Which do you think is more troubling? When you've been given all of this and you begin to say no. Jonah is learning that his greatest problem isn't them. It's him. But then the question is he learning? One illustration, then I pray. In 1886, a Scottish Presbyterian wrote a book, a novella, that became very popular. in which he raises the same questions Jonah is raising, only he raised them fictionally. Jonah's factual. It's called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, predicated on this premise that inside of the best of us can be problems and horrors of an enormous magnitude. And Jonah is saying mission takes place when God's people deal with that. And then they go out. Let's pray, and we'll find it as we close. Lord, would you help now for us to face this issue with grace? Show us we need your grace to do so through Christ. Amen. We're confronted right away by heated resentment coming straight from the prophet of God. I want to read last week's last verse so you can understand the startling nature of this week's first verse. Listen to chapter 3:10. When God saw that the Ninevites, what they had done and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Next verse. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. We say heated resentment because the word for displeased in the Hebrew is a double. It says that to Jonah, this miraculous response of Nineveh was an evil, evil. That's the word for displeased. And the word for angry meant he got hot. We would say he exploded. Let me phrase it to you this way. Please imagine that a sermon was preached in an obscure terrorist village in Syria, and Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of ISIS, actually declares repentance throughout all of ISIS. Or imagine that someone preaches a sermon in Pyongyang, North Korea, and Kim Jong-un declares everyone should go into a season of repentance. And then you hear that the preacher said this, "That ticks me off." That's what's happening here. So let me say it slowly. As God's holy anger against Nineveh's terroristic sin is graciously quieted by God's compassion, Jonah, servant of God's unholy anger, ignites against God. Mr. Hyde is out. And before you say, "Well, that's all over there, that's really sobering," listen to the language of Christians. Read the language of Christians now as our culture polarizes. And listen to us say things like, "That person, that party, those people, that culture, that race. Oh, watch out. Mr. Hyde can get out." Let me exemplify it. The first time I saw it, I was only 4 years old as a Christian. I was just at college. The riots in Newark, New Jersey were still rumbling when a man had purportedly been killed for racist reasons. The riots broke out, but there was one man I learned about who I wanted to sit at his feet. And he was mocked by Christians, he was mocked by white, he was mocked by black. His name was Bill Iverson. Brent Falk and I both had our lives changed by him. He went right into downtown Newark and bought a luncheonette and started to love on cops and rioters and present them the gospel. Brenton and I at different times went just to be with him and to learn, and he warned me. He said, "I warn you, if you start to think like Jesus, you're going to be hated by people from surprising directions." He was mocked, laughed at, because his heart was less like Jonah's and more like God's. But let me give you, there's a good sign in Jonah if our heart is becoming more like Jonah's than God's. Here's the first sign. Your prayers turn in on you. When you listen to Jonah's prayer, it's very small. And it's not that we're not to pray about ourselves. But given his condition, his prayer turns in about defending his own opinion. You'll find that even worship will become more about what you prefer, what you want, what's important to you, instead of what he commands and what's important to him. So prayer and worship will always be very manageable and boring, because you're not dealing with God, you're dealing with you. In Jonah's prayer, 9 times it says, I, me, and mine. Listen, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was at home? This is why I was so quick to flee from Tarshish. Now listen, despite the word of God to go to Nineveh, despite the storm that stopped him, despite the wind bashing the boat he was in, the fish that swallowed him, the repetition of God's word, his half-hearted preaching, and massive revival, Jonah now has the audacity to say to God these words, basically, I told you so. This is what I said would happen. Mr. Hyde is out. And here's the principle. The monster of sin within you must never be minimized. Even after you've grown and are in leadership as a prophet. Or mark my words, if you minimize him, it'll make you utterly worthless for mission. Let me put it positively. When you finally begin to realize that the only thing that distinguishes you from any other person who knows nothing about Christ isn't the severity of sin, because sinning in the face of grace is no small thing. Oh, we never lose our salvation, but we can abuse it. When you begin to realize that the only difference between me and any other person is not I'm less of a sinner, but I've simply received grace. And if he can give it to me, he can give it to anybody. Now you're ready for mission. That's what Jonah is missing. Here's the second sign. You don't make use of the scripture to change your life. You abuse the scripture to avoid changing your life. Put another way, you don't allow the scripture to shape your theology to heal your pathology. Instead, you select the scripture and use the scripture to justify your pathology and develop me-ology, not theology. Here's Jonah doing it. Listen, I knew you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Do you know what this is? It's almost a direct quote from Exodus 34, when Moses said to God, show me your glory. And he discloses that he's compassionate, forgiving, and relents. And what Jonah just did was basically say this, my story matters more to me than your glory. And he throws that very verse in God's face. And here's the principle. When you misuse the word of God to protect, promote your own story and not his glory, it whittles away and makes you very much more on the side of wrong than right. What do I mean by that? It's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Use the word against the God of the word. Here's the last sign. Death becomes a live option. I want to tell you that when you begin as a believer to not rightly relate to God, you're going to find it takes you to very miserable places. Scary, miserable places. Now let me stop with a note of hope. One would think, at least I would, one would think, and I did think, Lord, let the prophet go. Fire the guy. Just let him go. Please listen to me. If you're a leader in any ministry and you are where Jonah was, you could be in your own home, in a room with a roommate, a prof, a coach, in any form of ministry, and the expectations were not what you thought. And now you're pretty much at the edge. You might have even said, I'm as good as dead. This is really good news. God keeps coming after Jonah. He doesn't say you're fired. Instead, he comes after him, even though he's abused Scripture and gone to dark places. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Please notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, stop doing that. He doesn't say, you're a bad witness. He goes under the behavior, even under the feelings. Think about your rights, son. This is so profound, it's worth a whole sermon, but I can't stop here. And the next verse is incredible. Listen, the next verse says, and Jonah walked away. Listen, he prayed, God answered his prayer verbally. This proves that his prayer was so turned in, he didn't even listen. He answered him, and Jonah walks out. It says, Jonah went out, sat down in a place east of the city, and he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So here's a servant of God, which often happens in ministry when things don't go as one expects, who just becomes a spectator sitting outside. And again, you would have thought God would have said, fine, you're not going to do anything, you're fired. He doesn't. Instead, he starts to reveal his heart even more. And look how he does it. He reveals his heart, verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade to his head and to ease the discomfort of Jonah. And Jonah was very happy. Principle. Instead of accepting Jonah's resignation, now offered twice, God conspires behind everyday events to pursue Jonah and his heart. He gives a vine, he makes it grow, it causes shade, Jonah feels comfort, and then he's very happy. Here's a principle you need to learn here. God is as committed to the transformation of the Christian as he is to the transformation of the world. And when we are hardened to the calling, he will come after us in the circumstances of our life. Now, in this case, God is using very positive daily experiences. Made Jonah happy. But he also uses negative ones, and that happens in the next verse. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. God is still rejecting his resignation. And now comes after him negatively with a worm, a withered vine, a loss of shade, a hot wind and sun, and he gets faint. Please hear me. God's not playing with Jonah. He's pursuing him. And I want to say this to every one of you who are Christians. I can say this indefatigably without fear of overstatement. Right now, if you're a believer, everything in your life, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, is stating that he's doing that with you. No matter how hard or good it is, he's conspiring behind it all, causing all things to work together for the good, that you might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, this isn't a justification for us to go out and interpret what's going on in our lives, but it is a justification to expect that God will pursue us in everyday life. That's what it is. And here's the result. Listen to Jonah's response. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. There's hope here. Again, if you're involved in ministry and it's going slow, parent, friend, professor, if you're involved in ministry and you're learning this, the resistance of the people of God to needed change is paralyzingly slow. Welcome to Jonah. God is saying, oh, I know. Don't you give up, Mom. Don't you give up, Dad. Don't you give up, grandparents. Don't you give up, roommate. And then God does the final thing to get to the heart of this prophet. He immediately contrasts. He stands his heart right next to God's own heart and contrasts them. This is the ultimate test for Jonah. He's basically paraphrasing, "My goal, Jonah, for every human that I make that's my own is to make them like my son. So let me take your heart and let me take my son's heart. Let's put them side by side." He's doing what I did when I tried to study art. Classic artists will teach you to copy a master. I sat for months with one painting of Andrew Wyeth trying to learn to duplicate it. My son Matt wanted to play guitar, and he put on Phil Keaggy, who Jimi Hendrix said was the best guitarist he'd ever met. And Matt just kept playing and playing and playing and playing until he got it. God's saying, "Jonah, I want you to do that with my heart. Here are the contrasts. Every one of these is worth a sermon, but don't miss them. First, God contrasts his foolish self-awareness. Jonah's got foolish, confident self-awareness next to his omniscience. Here's his foolish, self-confident self-awareness. It says, God said to Jonah, verse 9, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" Listen to Jonah's answer. "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." You know what I think he's doing? He's doing what we do. We mistake our intensity of feeling for an accuracy of thought. He feels intensely. Listen, when you're wrong, you can be strongly wrong. And God is standing him next to himself and all of his wisdom and saying, "You're missing it." Second contrast is not just with his foolish self-confidence, but with values. He shows Jonah what he values and shows him what God values. He says, verse 10 to Jonah, "You've been concerned or have compassion on a vine." Verse 11, "Should I not have compassion or be concerned about the great city?" Put simply, just like us, at least for me, maybe not you, I love the parts of creation that give me comfort. God pursues all of creation to give him glory. They ain't the same value. That's very different. Third contrast, the view of power and how much control one has. Listen to what God says to Jonah and his control about the vine. "You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow." But about himself, God provided a vine. God made it grow up. Basically, he's saying this. Every one of us has far too high a view of our power and far too low a view of God's. And God's putting his finger right on that. Final contrast. It's your awareness of others. You know, we make these quick decisions that they're not worth it. And we don't know anything about their deficits. How could they do that? You don't know what they've been through. How could they say that? You don't know what they don't know. How could they be so? You don't know. Listen to what God says that Jonah doesn't know when he says, "Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle." My paraphrase. Jonah, you don't know how much they don't know. They've got livestock, but they can't take stock of their lives. Have you taken that into consideration? Have you written them off? God does. And then the last thing he does is, frankly, in my opinion, one of the most shocking. Just absolutely shocking. He asks Jonah for advice. Wow, this is an invitation to deep conviction. He says, "Should I not have concern for this great city?" Or put another way, "Jonah, out of your heart, what I'd like you to do is you tell me. You tell me. How should I respond? Can you imagine if he had done this? Yeah. Be prejudiced. Be picky. Be condemning. Be bitter. Be selfish. You know how that starts to sound so stupid? But the book ends. We're not told what he did. We're just told nothing. His silence is beckoning. I suggest to you the author stopped because he wants us to write Jonah 4:12. Which heart wins in you, Jonah's heart or God's? I close with this to show you what it'll feel like if Jonah's heart loses and God's heart wins. Pastor Brian has been on radio on Thursdays with African-American pastor Alfred Johnson, and they've been talking during Black History Month about the need for everything the Bible and history can teach us about the centrality of healing racial relations. This last Thursday, all Brian did was spend the time talking biblically and historically about the deep need for repentance and love and sacrifice and burden bearing that has to be given between the races. It's at the heart of what Jesus wants us to do. For 1 hour, when the show was over, this happened. Brian and Pastor Johnson come out of the radio station, and a lady pulls up, gets out of the car, and says, "I wanted to see if you were white. I never heard a white man talk like you." In a world of Jonah-hearted thinking and speaking, when someone speaks like the master, it'll make people drive just to find out, who are you? That's what's supposed to happen. Let's pray. God, our hearts are more like Mr. Hyde than we'd care to admit. What Robert Louis Stevenson wrote fictionally, we face factually. Turn us, shape us, build us like you, in Jesus' name.